The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good evening, Park Church. Our scripture reading for this evening comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, which can be found on page 977 in the Bibles in the pew. If you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those Bibles in the pew just as a gift from Park to you. So feel free to do that if you don't have a Bible. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hey, good evening, everybody. How you doing? Happy New Year. Thank you. Appreciate it. It's also Epiphany today, in case you didn't know. If you're not a church calendar guru, it's Epiphany. So after Advent, you have Christmas, which is actually 12 days. There really are 12 days of Christmas, in case you didn't know that. And then after the 12 days of Christmas, we have this Sunday, Epiphany, where we celebrate Christ being declared both Lord and Savior as he's presented in the temple. And so happy Epiphany. Welcome. We're going to be doing something a little bit different the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, doing a short series before we get back into the book of Revelation called Life Together. But before we do, a few announcements. One, you need to be aware, I've got my phone right here. My wife is 9 months pregnant. So she's like, keep your phone on. So I'm like, all right, I promise I'll keep my phone on. So it's right there. And if all of a sudden I just cut it, I'm just like, you know, amen, God bless you, grace and peace. You'll know what happened, but don't get your hopes up. A couple announcements. Also, just so you know, my voice has been struggling all day, kind of barely made it through 9 and 11. But Brian's texting me right now. It just says, babies, babies. Anyway, nobody else, please don't text me anymore, anybody. This is going to get really annoying. Okay, so a couple other things. One, hopefully you got one of these on the way in. A couple announcements of some stuff coming up. If you're new to Park Church, we have a class called Gospel Centered Life. It's designed for people that are newer to this church family, and it's designed for people that aren't yet in a gospel community. So Gospel Centered Life, it's a 5-week class. It's on Monday nights. It says January 18th. Monday is actually January 19th. So January 19th, Monday nights, 5 weeks. It's here at Park in the basement. Where we just talk about how the gospel is the center of everything. Through what Jesus has done in his life and his death and his resurrection, he's reconciled us to God, given us forgiveness, reconciled us to one another as a church, as a family, filled us with his Holy Spirit called us on a mission, and this gospel changes everything. It changes the way we think about life, changes the way we think about work, singleness, sexuality, marriage, parenting, everything, culture. Every aspect of our life is centered on this gospel, and that's something we're very passionate about as a church. And so the gospel-centered life kind of takes you into that for 5 weeks, and at the tail end of that class, we kind of use that class to get people connected into our gospel communities. So we'll start a handful of new gospel communities in January and February, and we'll get you connected after that class kind of into those gospel communities. So it's a great first step. Also, if you're engaged and plan on getting married anytime in the near future, and we have premarital counseling seminar. That's the end of this month, January 26th, 27th, two nights. It's kind of at the front end of our premarital counseling process. So if you want to be married by an elder at Park, or frankly, we just think it's a really good idea to get counseling before marriage. And so encourage you to do that. If you're not yet engaged, but you plan to be soon, you could also go to it. But it might, fellas, it might tip your hand a little bit that something's coming up soon. So just be aware of that. And then lastly, this is not on the bulletin, but we're going to be doing a baptism service on January 25th. We're going to take some time and baptize people here as a part of our Sunday gathering. And so baptism is a beautiful, beautiful celebration of our entry into our union with Christ. Every week we celebrate our union with Christ through communion, the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus, saying his death was for me, that I'm united to him in his death, that his death was a sacrifice for my sins. He died for me. His body was broken, his blood was shed for me. Baptism is a symbol and a celebration, a sacrament to celebrate our entry into that union. That when we're buried in the water, we're saying his death was for me, paying the penalty for my sins, and his resurrection was for me, giving me new life by the power of his Spirit to walk in a new life and reflect his glory in this world. It's a beautiful celebration. So if you've never been baptized before and you consider yourself a Christian, you say, I believe in Jesus, I believe that he died for my sins, he's risen, he's reigning, he's Lord, he's God, and you celebrate communion with us regularly, we'd say you should really pray about getting baptized. It's an important celebration as a church for us to celebrate together what God has done, not just to unite you with Christ, but also to unite you with his people. It's a celebration of your entry into union with Christ and his people. And so I invite you to consider that. In 2 weeks, we'll have a class, a short class. We'll kind of put out some literature on the city about baptism, some verses for you to read through, think through, pray through. If you have any questions, you could email me or any of our staff. We'd love to help you understand what God has designed baptism for and help you kind of sort through any questions you might have. But come to that class. It's on Sunday, the 18th. It'll be right after the 11 o'clock service. So I invite you to come early for that. If you don't make it for that, just email one of us, and we'd love to set up a time to talk with you about it. That is it, I believe. So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word together. Jesus, thank you for paying our debt. It's remarkable what you've done. To pay for our debt, to pay for our rebellion, to pay the penalty for our sins, to deal with it and to remove it as far as the east is for the west, even as we just read in your word and the assurance of pardon, that we are assured that you are slow to anger, you are abounding in steadfast love, you delight in steadfast love. That's good news for us. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you not just for forgiving us, but for reconciling us to the Father, this good, wonderful, sovereign Father. And not just for reconciling us to the Father, but for reconciling us to one another as a family. For building your church, for generations and generations and calling us into it as a family. Thank you for what you've been doing in Park Church. We want to celebrate your grace that you're poured out on us. And God, I pray that you'd help us, even as we look into Ephesians 4 this morning, that you'd help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've called us to, that we might put on display the manifold wisdom of God through our life together. In Christ's name, amen. So like I said, we just kind of got done with a series through Advent, tracing the story of God. And we're going to take a couple weeks now to look at what God has called us to with respect to our life together as a local church. One of the things we've realized kind of as Park Church has grown is that every kind of 6 months to a year, we really need to kind of come back to this idea of what is the church. Because we come from a lot of different backgrounds, whether it's you come from a different church background, you've never been to church before, you come from different cities. And the reality is Denver itself is a city that loves individualism, is kind of averse to institutions as a whole, kind of skeptical to institutions. And so we're going to come back again and again and again to look at the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God call us to with respect to a local church, our involvement in a local church? And one of the things that's important to be aware of as we go into this study is the reality of the context that we live in. We live in a culture that loves individualism. We love individualism. We love freedom. Freedom from responsibility to others, freedom from commitment, freedom from any sort of obligation to anybody else. We value it. We prize it. This was made clear to me a few years ago. I was planting a church in Fort Collins, and there was a friend that came from Nigeria to study at Colorado State. And he started coming to our church, and I was getting to know him. And I would say one of the strengths of our church in Fort Collins was community, that people were welcome, that we shared a lot of life together, not just Sundays and Bible studies, but meals and barbecues, and we were in each other's homes all the time, having fun, weeping together, praying together, laughing together, eating together, We ate a lot together, and that's like life together was like eat together. But we shared a lot of life, and we had had him into our house for meals, and I had given him rides to like job interviews and different things, and thought we had a really good relationship. He seemed to start getting really connected to different people in our church. And I remember I would just started to see him in the back, sitting in the back corner. And I'd see him there and on Sundays, and I'd notice him, and I'd try to talk to him. And he seemed just very distant, kind of cold. And so eventually he was like, man, let's go get lunch. Let's see what's going on. And we went and we got lunch together. And he began to tell me how lonely he was. He began to tell me not only how lonely he was, but he was very hurt by our church. Very hurt by our lack of care for him, our lack of pursuit of him. I was like, man, we've like run after you. We've spent like a lot of energy running after you. I was just surprised by it. I'm like, nobody like most of the time people say this is what they like about our church, not kind of what they've been hurt by. And little by little, I began to find out that this wasn't just an experience for him. A lot of international students had come to Colorado State, and I think to different universities across our nation, and have that same experience. And because a lot of cultures around our world have a different understanding of community than we do. And so I started doing research just saying, how do we love him and love other students that are coming from different cultures? And I found there's a school that had kind of a document of American values that it's important for international students to be aware of. And I think I've read this before, but I find it really insightful. It's a school in New York, Rochester University, or University of Rochester. And it has, for international students, it says, as you come to the United States, there's some things that you need to be aware of about American values that aren't valued and potentially aren't valued in your culture. And at the top of the list of almost every one of these lists is always individualism. And listen to what it says on their website. It says, a common thread among most American values, and I want you to hang on to that word values. This is something that we value. Common thread among most American values is individualism, or the idea that people are independent and driven by personal interests. Americans tend to view themselves first and foremost as individuals, with both freedom and responsibility to manage their own lives, set their own goals, and make their own decisions. For these reasons, people are held individually accountable for their actions. Of course, family and friends are also important, but the priority is often placed on the individual. Americans tend to be less comfortable when they're obligated to or dependent on others. This notion is also the foundation of America's legal system and protected rights and freedoms. Saying we don't want to be committed to anybody. We don't want to be obligated to any community, to anybody. We don't want to be affected by the decisions of anybody. In fact, if your decisions negatively affect me, I can sue you. Right? No, seriously, I can sue you if you do something to me. Right? This happens all the time. Like, this is part of our legal system. We're saying your actions shouldn't affect me. And if they do, I have rights to repay you for that. Right? We don't want to be bound to anybody, connected to anybody. The infrastructure of our society is built on this. The boom of suburbia decades ago was wired around this, about having everything you need in your home right there, putting your life behind your house, right? A garage in the front you could pull in, get in your house, and hang out and share your life with your family alone. But the reality is even commitment to family is fading. Denver is full of people that are not so committed to family, right? People move here from all over the place, right? I've moved here away from my family. I didn't grow up in a culture that says I should live by my parents for the rest of my life. A lot of places, that's unheard of. You have generations that live in the same household. This is different in America. We love it. We value it. We prize it. We prize our freedom. Freedom from commitment, freedom from obligation, freedom from responsibility for others. You want to be able to do whatever you want to do on Friday night. And even if you tell somebody, yeah, I'll hang out with you Friday night, you know that I'll do that so long as nothing better comes up, right? Right? You want to be able to set whatever goal in your life that you want to. You can be whatever you want to be. You make your own decisions, you set your own goals, you drive your own agenda. Excuse me. So these are values. These are things we prize. These are things that we love. And what's amazing about this is it's actually very unique. It's very unique. And so there's this aversity to commitment. And the bizarre thing is, in the midst of this aversity to commitment, there's also a rampant experience of loneliness. We're a very lonely culture, a very isolated culture. Even where there's so many opportunities to connect, people are depressed because they're lonely. People are longing to belong, right? You consider CrossFit. People love CrossFit. Why? They belong to this team of people committed to this common purpose. Fraternities and sororities and sports teams and clubs and neighborhood parties. Relationships. People want to belong to meaningful relationships. But the problem is you don't want to belong to that relationship if it's going to begin to cost you something. Right? Even within relationships, you want to belong, you want to be loved, you want to be committed to, but you don't want to commit to anybody if it's going to negatively affect you. And so you hop into a relationship because you want it, and you hop out of the relationship when it gets difficult. Right? This is the way we work. This is the way American society works. We jump into community because of what it gives to us, and we leave community as soon as it inhibits something that we value or we love. This is our culture. We breathe this air. We drink this water. It's all around us, and we value it. It's part of our value system. And people come to America from the outside, and they say, this is different. This is different. And what I think is so interesting about this reality, this tension between the aversity to commitment and yet the desire to belong to a community, is the Bible story, the story we've been looking at for the past 4 weeks, makes total sense of it. It makes total sense of it because we are made to belong to a community. We were made for community. We are created in community to bear the image of God. We looked at this a few weeks back when we looked at creation, that we are created with diversity to be united as one, to bear the image of God together. As we lay down our lives for the good of others, we glorify God who made us. This is what we are made for. You were made to belong to a community of diverse people, laying down your gifts, your strengths, your resources for the good of that community and for the glory of God. This is the purpose for which we are made. To say this is what God is like as we love each other, as we serve each other, as we bless each other, as we sacrifice for one another, as we commit to one another. It's what we are made for. That's why you long to belong. That's why you long to be a part of something that's bigger than you. But the reality is, as we looked at through the Advent series, because of the fall, we also understand why we hate commitment. Because we don't want to be negatively impacted by anybody else. We want to exalt ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. We want to defend ourselves. We want to do anything we can to exalt ourselves against others. So instead of using the gifts that God has given us and laying down those gifts and those diverse strengths, resources, abilities for the good of others and for the glory of God, we began to take these things and use them to exalt ourselves over against other people for our own glory. And that brokenness, that leads to isolation. It leads to separation between God and man, and it leads to separation all over this world. It leads to isolation and separation and division and brokenness. And the beautiful thing about the biblical story is God is rebuilding humanity. He is on a mission to restore a new humanity, and he does it through a new Adam. We looked at that in the Advent series as well, a second Adam, an Adam who comes and he doesn't eat of the fruit. He doesn't reject God. He doesn't sin against God, but he trusts God, and he lays down his life for the good of others and for the glory of God. And Jesus does this beautifully. He uses his glory as a reason, as an opportunity to serve and to bless and to love and to lay his life down for others. And he serves people that are ostracized by community. And he serves the outcast and the broken. And he lays his life down to the point of death, even death on a cross. He owns our brokenness. He owns our rebellion. He bears our burden to the point of death. That's how much he's committed to his people. And when he does that, he doesn't just forgive us and reconcile us to God and give us a ticket to heaven and say, now do the best you can to be really good until you go to heaven. He's doing something bigger than that. He's rebuilding a new humanity, the church, the kingdom of God, where he reigns over people, filling us with his Holy Spirit and saying, as you are bound together as a new family, you are to show the world what I'm like. Through your shared life together, through your commitment to one another, through your faithfulness with one another, through your bearing with one another, through your forgiveness, through your pursuit of one another, as you invest in one another, as you care for and run after and chase after people when they're running away, that you are to be bound together as a family. And that this family exists, Park Church exists in Denver, Colorado, to show this city what God is like. Filled with his Spirit, redeemed, called into a family, and saying, as a family, as we love one another, serve one another, pursue justice and mercy and grace and righteousness and holiness, we say, this is what God's like. This is what God is like. And Jesus begins to build his church. And in the New Testament, you see the churches begin to grow and multiply and grow and multiply. And the Apostle Paul begins planting churches and ministering to churches. And then there's a church planted in Ephesus. And Paul writes a letter to this church because in the midst of this church that's growing, there's division. The understanding of their purpose and their union and their call to display the wisdom and the beauty of God, they're losing sight of that. And so Paul writes this letter, and I want to kind of zoom in on this letter and then kind of cruise through just kind of what he's doing in Ephesians, zoom in on chapter 4, and then make some implications for us as we launch into this new year. And so I'm going to start with reading something in Ephesians chapter 2. Which I think is helpful to understand what Paul is doing. What Paul says in Ephesians 2 is he says, you were dead. You were dead. We had turned from God. This is real. This isn't some religious system that we kind of just adhere to mentally. Like, you were really dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive by grace. By grace, he made you alive, and he seated you with Christ in the heavenly places to show to the heavenly realm the unsearchable grace of his kindness and his love for us. It's remarkable. And he says, it's not because you did anything great. It's not because of your works. It's by grace through faith. You can't boast about anything you've done. This is something God is doing to you and in you and for you. And you're created, he says in Ephesians 2:10, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works, for a purpose that requires work. Right? And then he begins to say this, but this isn't just an individual thing. And in chapter 2, he goes on talking about Jesus. He says, for he himself is our peace. This is chapter 2, verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's made us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, a new body, in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the family of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, he's talking about a temple now, talking about temple, Jesus is the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. He's saying he's building us into a temple. We'll talk about that in a second. It says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul's looking back to the temple and saying the temple, what the temple was a shadow of, what the temple was showing is that God's presence with his people is supposed to affect his people, that they might reflect his righteousness. That the temple was a place, this is where God dwells among humans, where people see what God is like. And as they see what he's like, it leads to transformation in the community. And as it leads to transformation in the community, what it ought to lead to is the community being a light to those around them. And that's what Israel was called to be, a light to the nations through their shared life together. Through their love for God and their love for neighbor, they're supposed to show the world what God is like. But just like Adam and Eve, they hardened their hearts and they began to protect themselves and defend themselves and to disobey God and to distrust God and to seek to again, protect themselves from outsiders. And Jesus comes and he says, Jesus is the dwelling place of God and he's building a new temple. And that's us, the church, that you guys, we are being built together. like stones being added. As you've come to Park Church, you're being added to this dwelling place of God. And God puts his spirit in this people as a church so that we could display the glory of God to this city and to this world. That's exactly where Paul turns in chapter 3. He says he begins preaching the gospel. Look at this in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He's saying, that's what I preach, is Christ is unsearchably rich. His grace is magnificent. His mercy is unending. His love is blows your mind. You can't find it. You can't find the depths of it, the heights of it. It's unsearchable. It's unending. He says, proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Say, look at who he is. And not just look at who he is, but it says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Not just look at who he is, but look at what he's doing. Paul says, I'm preaching to the Gentiles. This is who he is. This is what he's doing. This is his plan. And then listen to this in verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So that through the church, so that through Park Church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. God is building something here. Through you, through this church family, to show the world what he's like. To show the world his grace and his kindness and his justice and his holiness and his mercy. This is what he's doing. This is what he's called us to as a church. And in chapter 4, he turns the corner. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He says, Park Church, walk worthy of that. You guys, walk worthy of what God has called us to. Look at who he is. Look at his grace and his kindness. We just sang, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Thank you for doing that. Now, to my business over here, right? To my agenda, my interest, and say, no. He paid our debt. We're his. He is ours. And he's called us to display his wisdom as a church, as a family. And in chapter 4, he begins to unpack how that looks. And I just want to kind of cruise through the chapter, explaining some aspects of it, and then draw out some implications. And he begins in verse 1, after he says, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Verse 2 says this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These are all relational terms. He's saying to walk worthy of this calling, to be who God's called us to be as a church, will require humility towards one another. It will require you saying, I care more about the interests of the person sitting next to me than my own interests. I care more about your flourishing than my flourishing. I care more about you being cared for and exalted than me being exalted. I will lay my life down for your good. Requires humility towards one another. It requires a gentleness and a patience towards one another. Patience is not something that I think I do very well. I find myself being irritable and frustrated and resentful so often. And so often I'm reminded, God, thank you for the fact that you are not like me, towards me. Thank you that you're not irritated with me and annoyed by me and frustrated with me. Help me to be more like you. Thank you for the blood of Christ that's given me grace and forgiveness and cleansing, that I stand before you loved and approved of, that you stand before God loved and approved of, and he sings over you. Now show that sort of patience to one another, Paul says. Bearing with one another in love. Now that's a hard one too. Sticking with people in the midst of difficulty, this is what our culture hates. In our culture, the good life is freedom from having to do anything difficult. The good life is a life that says, I can go to the mountains and have fun anytime I want, and I can kind of do this thing anytime I want, and I can hang out with these people when I want to, but when they start getting annoying and frustrating, I'm going to go over here and hang out with these people. I'll go to this church when it's convenient, and so long as nobody does anything that bothers me, and then when somebody does something that bothers me, I'll go over here. I'll go to this group, and we all go to this job until somebody annoys me here, and then I'll come over here. But the idea of bearing with anything is so foreign. It's different in our culture than it used to be 50 years ago when people stuck with the same job for 30 years. I just be aware of our cultural situation. This is unique. That there's an air that we breathe. There's a philosophy that we presuppose that affects so much of our thinking. That we walk through life oblivious to the realities that we have an adversity to commitment. We don't want to bear with anything or anybody. And Paul says, to walk worthy of this calling, you must bear with one another in love. You must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity. Eager to be united as one church. How eager are you to feel more like one? Do you feel, when you come into this room, do you feel like that we're one church, we're a family? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. How eager are you to maintain that or to help create that? Paul says that's what it means to walk worthy of the calling, and he undergirds it in the character of God. Look at where he goes in verse 4. He says, there is one body and one Spirit. He's saying we are one church. This is one body in the Spirit of God. There's one Spirit, and he is in us and working through us. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one God, and he is building his church. And that church is manifested in local assemblies scattered around this world, and he's building this church, Park Church, and he's called you into it. And we are one. This is your family. You might not feel like it's your family. It might feel like a dysfunctional family. But if you call Park Church your home, it's your family. We might have work we need to do as a family to grow together. We absolutely do. But this is a family. We are one. The question is whether or not we're walking worthy of that calling. And as he talks about that unity, Paul turns the corner to start talking about the diversity that exists within that unity. Listen to verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, and now he quotes Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. What's going on there? Brian talked about this a little bit, I think, back in the spring. He was using the same text to talk about leadership in the church as we walked through a series in the spring. What's going on here is it's kind of a confusing use of the Old Testament, what Paul's doing. But at the beginning, he's saying grace is given to this church. Grace is given to each one of you according to the measure of Christ's grace. And so it's not saying, hey, you have more grace than this guy, or this person over here has a little more grace than this person over here. It's saying Jesus' grace is on all of us. We're all accepted by God, before God, on the basis of what Christ has done. We're all loved by God unconditionally. But the gifts he gives are different, in different measures, in different ways. And he does that wisely and sovereignly. And there's diversity in this room, right? There's diversity. There's people that are so good at things that I could never do in my life. Right? I think of the guys up here in music. I was like, my voice was struggling. And I was like sitting up here singing, like, I can't sing. I can't sing. I don't want to lose my voice before I get up there to preach. But it's so good. I'm just like, this is such sweet time to worship as a family. I can't lead people in worship like that. Praise God for the gifts he's given them. Praise God for the gifts he's given you. He's given different people different gifts. That's great. It's wonderful. But what he does with Psalm 68 is very interesting, because it's looking back at Psalm 68 is looking at a king who's delivered these captives, and he's got a bounty from his conquering effort, from as he conquers his people. He's got a bounty, and he takes the bounty of this goodness, and he gives it as gifts to his people. What's interesting about Psalm 68 is that I think it looks back to Numbers 8, or the Exodus, when after the Exodus, the people of Israel are delivered out of slavery. All right, so they're delivered out of slavery, and the way that they're delivered out of slavery is through something that's devastating, actually, the death of the firstborn children in all of Egypt. But the children of the Hebrews are spared because of the blood of a sacrificial lamb, that this lamb was a substitute. This lamb was a substitute for the firstborn in Israel. And so Israel is redeemed. The firstborn children are spared. But God says, because the firstborn children are spared, they're mine. They belong to me. And in Numbers 8, what God does is a gracious act. He says, instead of giving me your firstborn children, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a tribe. I'm going to take the Levites. And this tribe, the Levites, he says, the Levites are mine. and he gives them gifts, and he deploys them in the service of God's people. So this tribe is given gifts by God and deployed to serve and to lay down their lives for the worship of God's people, to lead God's people into worship. And what Paul does here in Ephesians 4 is he says there's a group of people within the church that are like that. And he says that he turns there right after that in verse 11. It says, and he gave, and now he hones in on a specific group of leaders, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He's saying, I conquered people, I took them, I gave them gifts, and I redeployed them in the service of my people. That the leaders in this church exist to serve this church, to be servants of the church, leaders in this church, gospel community leaders, deacons, elders, pastors, staff, we exist to lay down our lives for the good of this church. It's what we're called to do. That's not a better calling. It's not a different vocation than what you have. We all have different vocations and different callings that God's called us to. As we try to be who God's made us to be, it's important that we value the diversity. But some of the leaders are called to serve and to lay down our lives for the good of the church as a whole. But listen to what he does. Listen to what Paul does there as he unpacks that. He says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, these kind of different aspects of leaders. For what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The saints. The saints is you guys. Anybody who calls themselves a Christian, you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, made holy. You're a saint. And the job of the leaders in a church is to equip you to do the work of ministry or service. Now, this is contrary to the way most people think about church. The way most people think about church is people come in to sit down and say, hey, we'll tithe and give money to a church. But what we do is we pay staff or pastors to do something for us, to preach to us, to play music for us, and we receive it and we consume it. And we kind of go back our different ways. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul says God's designed for the church to be who he's made us to be, is that the leaders of a church exist to lay down our lives, to equip the church, to equip you for the work of ministry. Now, work requires commitment. It requires effort. It requires sacrifice. Right? And our job is to equip you for the work of ministry. To what end? And Paul goes there immediately. And we're going to unpack a couple implications of this. But he says, for the building up of the body of Christ. That the work that we do together is to build up this body, to mature this church. I don't know how long you've been at Park Church. You might not know this. We're like about a 7-year-old church. It's a pretty young church. So thankful for what God has done here. And, I mean, it's really amazing, and we're really thankful. Excuse me. I mean, what he's done is rare, and it's gracious, and it's good. We have so many areas where we need to grow as a church, to mature. Just to be a more mature church, a more mature picture of what God is like. That happens through the work of the saints. It happens through you, committing to and investing in the life of this community, in the life of the people sitting around you. And my job and the job of other pastors, other staff here, other servants, gospel community leaders, is to equip you to do that, to equip you to invest in the lives of others. And look at where it's headed here. As Paul begins to talk about it, he says, until we attain, it says, until we all attain, and he goes, three things. First, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Saying we're called to be united. The work that we're called to do, we'll continue to do it until we are united in our faith and united in our knowledge of God. This is an ongoing work until Christ comes again. Saying it's a work that we're doing to be united in our faith and our hope in God and our trust in God, our knowledge of God and our union with Him. And he says, to mature manhood. So it's a work to become a mature body, a mature man. The image here, it's going to talk about here in a second, in verse 14, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He says, the work that you are called to do, that you're called to do, that God has called you to do, He has created you for this. He's redeemed you into this. Whether or not you're aware of it, it's true. And what he's called you to do is to work to help this body, this church, be more mature. To be a more mature church, not like individual children that are scattered around the city, they're tossed around by every philosophy and every teaching and every wave of culture that sweeps through. You guys, we live in a place where there are lies that pervade our society. Lies that say, this is what marriage is for. This is what relationships are about. This is what jobs are for. This is what culture is. This is how you drink, and this is how you enjoy the mountains. And there are lies all over. And we would say marriage has a purpose and it's beautiful. Relationships have purpose and it's beautiful. Sexuality has a purpose and it's beautiful. Culture and mountains and friendship and work is all good and good and good. And God has made it and it's good. But the culture is breathing lies. And as we go out into the culture, isolated individuals, the waves of teaching and philosophies knock us around and threaten to destroy us. When I was thinking about this, I thought about the scene in Gladiator. I realize I'm talking to the 5 p.m. service. Every time I talk about movies, I'm always afraid. Like, I have more artsy hipster friends than I used to have. And so every time I talk about movies, I'm afraid somebody's going to be like, that movie's so cliche. And I'm like, I don't know, I love it. It might be cliche. I'm like the guy that loves all the cliche movies, I guess. I love it when the good guys win, so sue me. But in the Gladiator, you have this scene where Maximus comes into the arena. And there's all these people, they're kind of like all these gladiators, and they don't really know each other yet. And the people are going to come in to kill them and to wipe them out kind of as a show for everybody. And what Maximus says is, he says, if we stick together, we have a better chance of survival. If we stick together, we have a better chance of survival. So the people come in, and I just, you can picture it. Maximus is going, stay together, stay together. And they're huddled up together, and they've got their spears and their shields, and they just wipe out the enemies. Just wipe them out. If they would have been scattered and kind of running around defending themselves, trying to protect themselves, what would have happened to them would have been the same that happened to everybody else before them, which is they would have been killed. But because they stuck together, there was stability. There was security. There was strength. The work that we're called to do among each other is about sticking together. It's about caring about the sanctification, the growth, and the spiritual maturity of the people around you. It's saying you need to care about the growth of the person next to you, of your friend, of your wife, of your children, of the person in your gospel community. You know they've been struggling with a relationship. And you need to follow up with them and care for them and chase after them. Of the marriage, somebody shared something and you know that their marriage is struggling. You need to run after them and care for them and commit to them and say, I care about your growth because we are one body. Stay together. Right? There are lies that lead us astray, that deceive us, and we wander and we walk away. And we tend to isolate people in your gospel community. They don't come anymore. Something's going on in their life. We're saying you own their growth. You run after them. You're committed to them. They're part of this body. They're one of our body parts at this church. We're committed to one another. And what Paul says here, he says, to mature manhood, he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying it's not just about stability for stability's sake. It's not about security for security's sake. It's about being a mature picture of what Jesus is like. That's what we're called to be as a church. That people ought to look at this church and be like, that's what Jesus is like. The way that they cared for that woman when she was diagnosed with cancer was remarkable. Her faith in that situation was remarkable. And she says, well, the way people loved me and spoke the truth to me and encouraged me in that time was remarkable. Right? We help that person be stable in the midst of suffering. Right? When the marriage is falling apart, we run after people and remind people of God's design for marriage and of the grace of the gospel and how it brings reconciliation and marriages are healed. And we say, yeah, this is what God's like. We help build stability and maturity so we can say, this is what God is like. This is what he's like. And Paul says this pursuit of one another, this work is characterized by, he says, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, when each of us are doing what we are called to do, what we are made to do, what we are redeemed to do, when we're each doing our job, the body. It makes the body so that it builds itself up in love. What God is doing in this city through Park Church and other churches is amazing. Denver's a very unchurched city. People that don't know God all over the city, that are wandering from him, trying to find joy in any way but God, rejecting his reign over their life and turning from him. And our call as a church is to put on display the manifold wisdom of God. That God is good, God is gracious, look at what he's done. And the way that we do that is by speaking the truth in love to one another. As a fellow sinner, not just when people are struggling, but even when people are doing beautiful things. The way you serve that person through that difficult time was beautiful. Praise God. Thank you. Well done. Well done. I think of a gospel community recently that came together. There's somebody in their gospel community that was struggling financially. And the gospel community came together and raised a lot of money to help bless them through that difficult time. Praise God. Well done. Well done. Stories of marriages that have been on the rocks, that people in gospel communities and friends came around and walked with people through difficult times and saw marriages healed and restored. Well done. That's the truth. I want to speak the truth in love and encouragement. I want to speak the truth in love and exhortation, because we need to care about the life of this church together. We're a family. We're a family. And we're called to be committed to one another. And so here's what I want to do for the last couple minutes, is just unpack a couple things really quickly, just pastorally, and say, as we grow as a church, there's areas where we just need to mature. And that maturing process, according to Paul, requires the work of the saints. It requires effort from you, sacrifice from you, commitment from you. You might think, that's not why I came here tonight. Maybe it's why you'll come next Sunday, right? So first of all, God has given leaders to the church to serve the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? And I say that again because it's very easy to come and to think that you come to consume something that we provide for you, or if somebody you know is struggling with anything, the idea is that the pastors or the staff need to run after them and pursue them, which is a good thing, and we do that, but counsel them and work through it. And what we want to say is part of what we're called to do is to equip you to do that. There's philosophies of ministry out there. I have countless friends who have been church planters and pastors at different times who have been burnt out. Burnt out because they had a philosophy of ministry of pastors as the doers of ministry, right? Every crisis in the church was something that they had to be at, right? And so at a church like ours, we have a handful of pastors on staff. And so is it our job to minister to 1,200? Do we have a handful of pastors that minister to 1,200 people? Or what Paul's saying here is we have 1,200 ministers. And the pastors and the staff and the leaders of this church, we exist to equip you to do ministry among each other and among others in our city. I'm going to equip you to invest in each other, to pursue each other. If you don't do that, one, again, it leads to burnout. Two, it doesn't value your own giftedness. There are people in this room, you're way better at sitting across the table with somebody and talking to them and encouraging them than I am. You got gifts. You're way better at knowing what somebody needs tangibly. I think about sickness in my house. When my wife's sick, I'm like, I have no idea what to do for you. When I'm sick, there's like Gatorade and emergency and all these things and like that I never even thought that I wanted and needed. But I'm like, that was chicken noodle soup with ginger in it, you know, like, apparently that's good for you, right? I'm saying there are people that understand. There are people that understand things about needs that I don't understand. I want to equip you to use those gifts. I want to equip you. That's what we're called to do. But we do that through Sundays, right? That's part of what we're doing right now. We do it through the different trainings that we do for gospel community leaders. We do that through our different leadership development programs that we do. We do that through our classes. We'll have a number of classes throughout classes, seminars, symposiums, through Park Renew this spring, trying to equip people to do it. Now, a lot of what we do is on Sundays in gospel communities. These classes exist to equip you to do ministry among each other, to equip you to love the people that are struggling in your gospel community, to invest in your friendships. I think it's really easy to come here. One, you could come as a consumer and say, hey, does the church have this? Does it have this? Does it have this? Because this is what I'm kind of shopping for in a church. These things to meet my needs. Do they have people my age? Do they have people that like the things that I like? Do they have the clubs and the ministries that I'm interested in? Come as a consumer. And we say, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to come as a contributor. Or sometimes people come and they intentionally isolate themselves. You pop in real quick and you don't want to talk to anybody. Like, there's some people that are offended and hurt that we didn't kind of connect with you or talk to you, and I think that devastates me, and we need to grow in that. But there's some people you don't want anybody to talk to. You want to pop in and then pop out as fast as you can. You feel good because you came to church and you learned some things, and it's good, and you feel great about who you are, and you leave, and you say, no, you're called to use your gifts to commit to this body, to become a part of this body. There are other people that come in and just really critical. I've had a lot of meetings with people that are not, that are, have expressed frustrations with Park Church. And do you know what I say at every one of those meetings? And I totally agree. I totally agree. We got a lot of work to do. We really need to grow in those areas. You weren't welcomed for several weeks. I'm so sorry. I hate that. I wish we would have been more welcoming to you. I really hope we can grow in that area as a young church. Will you help us? Will you help us to grow? Because the thought is, like, do we have a few people that kind of run around and make people feel welcome? Or maybe it's your job to help make people feel welcome, to do the work of ministry. Or I didn't really feel cared for as I walked through that trial. I hate that. I lose sleep over that kind of stuff. I'm so sorry. We have a lot of work to do. Will you be patient with us? I remember a few years ago, I was planting this church in Fort Collins. I'm like the kind of guy, like, I'm very critical of myself, and I was very critical of our church. Like, this gospel community has to be better. This one's kind of falling apart. Man, that music was so bad that Sunday, and this was messed up, and we didn't welcome that person. And I was like, always frustrated and kind of led with this heavy hand. And then I read this book, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I got kicked in the pants by a dead guy. He just kicked me right in the pants. It's a bizarre, weird experience. We actually have the books back there, and we want everybody, you need to buy it and get it and read it. But I want to read you something that God used to really, really convict me. And then we'll wrap it up. Bonhoeffer says, "The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally the despairing accuser of himself." And in my margin I have, ouch. Ouch. This is what I was like. I was criticizing the community. Meanwhile, God is singing over it. Patient. Full of love, bearing with us in all of our brokenness, cleansed, saying this community in our brokenness is what God has redeemed. It's what God is building. It's what God is faithful to and singing over. And we get critical and frustrated. You guys, what God is doing in this church is beautiful and good. We should be giving thanks to God. Give thanks to God for what he's doing. Give thanks to God for the community he's building. Praise him. We complain and we moan and we get frustrated. I think about, like, I got a 3-year-old daughter and a 5-year-old son. When my 3-year-old daughter wets the bed, it's different to me than when my 5-year-old son does. My 3-year-old daughter's 3. She's learning. She's learning, right? So we're a 6-year-old church. I just compared us to a 3-year-old little girl. But whatever. I love my 3-year-old little girl, so that's endearing to us. But as a church, we're saying we're young, we're learning, we're growing. Can you bear with us? And can you help us grow? That our maturing as a church will be through the work of the saints. Our maturing as a church is going to be as you invest in others. Our ability to become a more welcoming church will happen when we become more welcoming people. When you take the initiative to talk to the person sitting next to you, behind you, or in front of you. This is what we're called to do as a church. Why? To put on display the manifold wisdom of God. Jesus did not leave us alone. Jesus didn't leave us with our burden of our sin out there to bear it on our own, because it would have led to our death and destruction. He came after us. He ran after us. He owned our burden. He committed himself to us. He bore our sins on his shoulders on a tree. He died for us and forgave us and has reconciled us to God. He's bound us together. He's filled us with his Spirit. And now he said, go and make much of me in your city. Show this city what I'm like. And the one who started this work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion. He's committed to us and to this work. Our mission as a church is we exist to call men and women to celebrate and be transformed by the work of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection and his lordship over all of life for the good of our city and all the world. This is the calling that God has given us. And Paul would say, I urge you, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to ask for help. We want to thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've done to redeem us. Thank you for what you've done to forgive us. Thank you for what you've done to reconcile us to the Father graciously, beautifully, that you have made us alive. You've forgiven our sins. It's amazing. It's amazing what you've done, but it's also amazing that you've bound us together as a family. I thank you for bringing my family to this church. Thanks for bringing my family into a place where there are people who love us and care for us. God, I pray that you'd help us as a church family to show that love to everybody here, that we'd be committed to one another, that we would invest in one another, that we would lay down our lives for one another, that we would pursue one another, God, that we would run after each other. God, help us to do that. Help us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need your help desperately, God. Help us to turn from the pervasive idols in our culture of individualism and narcissism and selfish pursuits and selfish agendas. God, help us to turn from that and to see in you a God who is selfless and sacrificial and generous, and you pour out yourself for the good of others. Help us to see the beauty of Christ crucified and risen, to be transformed, and to reflect that as one body, as one church, for your glory in this city. In Christ's name, amen.